From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Welcome to Washington Watch. Good to have you with us. There is a lot to cover today, so let's get right to it. First up, question is President Biden buying votes with your tax dollars?
Today, I'm proud to announce 5 major actions to continue to relieve student debt for more than 30 million Americans since this I started my administration. Folks, I will never stop to deliver student debt relief on hardworking Americans, and it's only in the interest of America that we do it. And again, it's for the good of our economy.
Wow. It'd be great to see him eradicate $34 trillion in debt, that a large part of that that he's amassed as president. Also, I don't know if probably it's a small thing to this administration, but the Supreme Court said the White House didn't have the authority to erase student loan debt. We're going to talk about that on this edition of Washington Watch. Also, the House is back in D.C. today, and several issues are front and center. Funding for Ukraine and Israel, reauthorization of FISA, and it's not without drama. Georgia Congresswoman Marjorie Taylor Greene, who filed a motion to vacate the chair prior to the Easter break, circulated a letter today to Republicans laying out her case against Speaker Johnson. We're going to talk with Florida Congressman Mike Waltz in just a moment. And as we discussed yesterday,
many states will be different. Many will have a different number of weeks, or some will have more conservative than others, and that's what they will be. At the end of the day, this is all about the will of the people.
Well, that was President Trump announcing his post-Roe abortion policy, which is not being welcomed with open arms. We're going to talk with South Carolina Senator Lindsey Graham a little bit later here on Washington Watch. And this still has people scratching their heads, asking, how could this happen?
This is why Imam Khomeini, who declared the International Day of Quds, this is why he would say to pour all of your chants and all of your shouts upon the head of America.
Death to America. Now that was a pro-Hamas rally. Not in Gaza, but in Dearborn, Michigan, on the final day of Ramadan. We're going to explore what this means for the future of America with Kamal Saleem, president of Qum Ministries. And finally,
I do think that we are culturally a Christian country. I call myself a cultural Christian. I'm not a believer, but there's a distinction between being a believing Christian and being a cultural Christian.
That was new atheist Richard Dawkins on Easter Sunday in the UK. Now, what's interesting about that statement is Dawkins has spent most of his life basically trying to push Christianity out of the public square. We'll explore this recognition that all of society actually benefits from Christianity. But this fact only appears to be recognized after Christianity has been successfully repressed or in some cases replaced. Dr. Albert Mohler joins me for that conversation. So don't go anywhere, as we have a packed program full of insightful discussions and analysis. And remember, our guiding principles at Washington Watch: faith, family, and freedom. These are not just words. They are the values that form the very foundation of our nation. Washington Watch starts now.
House Republicans have refused to move because an increasingly vocal pro-Russian, pro-Putin minority seems to be running the show within their ranks. A contingent that takes its marching orders directly from Donald Trump.
That, of course, was Senate Scare Leader Chuck Schumer earlier today denouncing the House for not advancing the supplemental bill passed by the Senate, which includes funding for both Ukraine, Israel, and for Taiwan. Now, what Senator Schumer does not say is that he's been sitting on a measure for about 3 months that would provide essential funding to Israel. Of course, increasingly, we're finding in the Senate that the support for Israel is diminishing among Democrats. We're going to talk about that today as well. Before we go to our first guest, I want to go to Ben Johnson, Washington Stand reporter, on a new report showing that a new study, actually, that shows that transgender teens actually grow out of their dysphoria, their gender dysphoria, if they're simply given space. Ben, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Good to be with you as always, Tony.
So this is something that's been talked about for some time, but this new report verifies and validates what many have said, that they're rushing children into these gender treatment programs, trying to lock them into a period of time in which they're confused about their gender.
Yes, this is a wide-ranging study, and it's incredibly important because it follows the same people for 15 years of their life, from age 11 to age 26. More than 2,700 young people in the Netherlands, and 2,700 young people is a lot in the Netherlands because of the small population that they have. But they ask them at every three-year interval their identity with an opposite gender. They find at age 11, it's fairly common, about 1 in 10 children say that they wish to identify with the opposite gender. So by the time they are age 26, 15 years later, that's fallen to 1 in 25. That is to say, 2 out of 3 immediately will cease to have any feelings of transgender ideology, gender dysphoria. That will simply go away if they are left untreated. However, we do know from studies when someone starts on the path, on that trail to gender transition, almost 100% of people who are put on puberty blockers then go on to cross-sex hormones, and many of those ultimately go on to surgery. So the theory is that there's something about that process that locks people into a transgender ideology they wouldn't otherwise have.
Something more at work here than just the well-being of the children, obviously. Ben Johnson, thanks so much. Insightful study. We're going to unpack that more. I know there's some articles at the Washington Stand that you've written that provide more insight. As always, appreciate you being here today.
Thank you, Tony.
Well, joining me now from the House to discuss more on what is happening on Capitol Hill this week, Congressman Mike Waltz. He serves on the House Permanent Select Committee on Intelligence and the House Foreign Affairs Committee. He represents the 6th Congressional District of Florida. Congressman Waltz, welcome back to Washington Watch. As always, great to see you.
Yeah, thanks. Good to be with you, Tony.
So let's talk. I played a clip just a moment ago of Senator Schumer over there basically bashing the House for not moving the Senate supplemental bill, essentially accusing conservative Republicans in the House of being pro-Putin, pro-Russia. Of course, he didn't mention that he's been sitting on a bill funding Israel for about 3 months. So I guess he's pro-Hamas then.
Well, not just one bill, Tony, two bills. One who had to pay for by reducing some IRS agents, some of the, 87,000 that were included in a couple of other bills. But then even one without a pay for that just adds to our debt but helps Israel. He's been sitting on both now for months and months. So you're right. I guess that makes him pro-Hamas. Look, we've asked for a couple of things, Tony, and they are common sense questions. What's the strategy? What's the end state? What are we trying to achieve? We have stopped Putin in Ukraine, but how does this come to an end? What's in line with our interests? Are the Europeans paying their fair share? By the way, I don't believe that they are. And when it comes to this package, should American teachers, first responders, and others who often aren't paid enough be subsidizing the paychecks of Ukrainian teachers and first responders? Can the Europeans do that humanitarian aid? And when it comes to just the military portions, we need to differentiate those that are replenishing our stocks versus those who are coming to Ukraine. And finally, Tony, this is the part that upsets me the most. Biden's bad energy policy and the progressive climate agenda that's going after American oil and gas that should be flooding the world market with cleaner American gas, driving down the price of oil, drying up Putin's war machine coffers, and Iran's, for that matter. Why don't we go after the source of the problem? But instead, Putin's selling just as much oil and gas as he ever was. He's just doing it through China and India. He's flush with cash. He's funding his war machine. Biden has an LNG ban in place here. And by the way, we're now spending against ourselves through Ukraine and by allowing Russian oil and gas to head out into the world market. How about you enforce the sanctions in the first place, Schumer?
Of course, this is not the only place where we have a almost a schizophrenic policy when it comes to our foreign policy. All very valid points and questions that you bring up. This is intertwined this week with a motion that was filed to vacate the chair prior to the Easter break. A letter was circulated to the Republicans today by Marjorie Taylor Greene making her case. And, of course, the supplemental funding tied into that. Where do we stand on this motion to vacate? I mean, after all of the chaos and confusion the last one created, which you were opposed to, I was opposed to, are we going to see that again in the House?
Well, look, you have to ask Representative Greene. She certainly hasn't talked to me about it. Now, what I want to stay focused on is stopping Biden's progressive left-wing agenda, oversight, things that we answers that we still have to get to the bottom of, like accountability for Afghanistan, those 13 Gold Star families, Hunter Biden and his corruption and how he's influenced his father with commingled accounts and paying his bills. We are already working on the next budget that will be due in September. We have to cut out of control spending there. So, look, you can kick over the table. I'm upset about a lot of things that have been in these bills. I voted against several of them. But at the end of the day, by the time you stop everything, go back into a speaker's race, and gee, at the end of the day, we need to win in November. The best way to fix these problems is to expand our majority to get President Trump into the White House and to flip the Senate. And I just don't think that firing the speaker right now is the best way to achieve that.
Well, there's also a risk associated with that. You mentioned oversight. You want to get back to these oversight hearings. With a one or two seat margin, there's the real possibility that you could lose the speakership. And the first time in history, it could slip into Democratic hands. Then there's no backstop to this administration and what they're trying to do. For instance, as the president has announced, more erasure of student loan debt. I mean, even after the Supreme Court slapped him down, he's doing it again. What's going to be the outcome of that?
Well, I mean, case in point, everybody remembers what I think was a hugely consequential hearing with the presidents of Harvard, MIT, and UPenn and our education committee, and the anti-Semitism that's going on, the pro-Hamas protests that they're allowing. If we didn't have the majority, that hearing would have never happened. It would have never seen the light of day, or any of the other Afghanistan, COVID, or otherwise. And that's what's at stake. On the student loan, look, it's unconstitutional. They're doing it on the backs of a veterans bill after 9/11, number one. Number two, it's immoral. It's unfair to those truck drivers, first responders, blue-collar workers, to my family who worked hard to pay off their debt, service members who served their country in exchange for it. And I just think it teaches young people all the wrong lessons, and we're going to fight it every tooth and nail. But to your point, we got to have the majority to do that. We got to have the gavel. We got to be in power.
I mean, so succinctly put, it is wrong on so many fronts, and it is an affront to so many Americans. Congressman Mike Waltz, always great to see you. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Thank you, Tony. God bless.
Be praying, because there is this effort afoot, and I think it would be foolishness. I said it before when we had Kevin McCarthy there, but this time even worse. All right, Senator Lindsey Graham joins us after the break. Don't go away.
Christians must be sure to faithfully think about the issues that have taken our culture and many of our churches by storm from a biblical perspective. Family Research Council's David Clawson, along with co-authors Denny Burke and Colin Smothers, released a new book, Male and Female, He Created Them, a study on gender, sexuality, and marriage to help Christians better grasp the Bible's teaching about these issues. This study presents a biblical view of homosexuality, transgenderism, and marriage. With this new resource, readers will be given guidance on specific questions related to preferred pronouns, identity, intersex conditions, and other matters that our churches must be discipling their members to respond to with love and biblical conviction. As part of the study, readers have access to supplemental videos by Dr. Albert Moeller, Dr. Heath Lambert, Reverend H.B. Charles, Dr. Christopher Yuan, Dr. Rosaria Butterfield, and others that expand and elaborate the themes of each chapter. To purchase a copy, go to hecreatedthem.org.
Today we find that global persecutions of Christians is growing more menacing every year. Family Research Council's Leela Gilbert, Ariel Del Turco, and Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin's book, Heroic Faith, shares personal stories from those who have endured religious persecution and gives a close look at the dire situations Christians often face due to dangerous and sometimes deadly opposition to their faith. The book's true stories of persistence and faithfulness amidst crisis offer inspiration and hope. Heroic Faith also provides insights into the ideologies driving the hostility and persecution, what steps the U.S. government might take to help, and how readers can best respond to the struggles of the faithful. It is critical for us to learn from our brothers and sisters who are suffering deeply and to do whatever we can to help. You can get your copy of Heroic Faith wherever books are sold or by going to frc.org/heroicfaith. Again, that's frc.org/heroicfaith. Men are constantly told that there is no place for their thoughts and concerns about abortion. However, this attitude ignores the fact that both women and men are deeply and personally affected by abortion. Furthermore, one does not have to be a woman to know that abortion ends the life of an innocent, unborn child. Every man has a role to play in protecting unborn lives and supporting the mothers in their families and greater community, which is why FRC's Center for Human Dignity has released a resource titled A Man's Guide to Standing for Life. This resource was created to help men positively address the topic of life. This guide will equip men with phrases to utilize or avoid, as well as practical tips for helping to protect life and the expectant mother or unborn child he knows. Every man has the opportunity to be an unborn baby's hero by stepping in to support a mother and speaking up for her child's life. Get this free guide at frc.org/prolifemen to learn more about the important role men play in protecting unborn lives.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. The website, TonyPerkins.com. Be sure and visit TonyPerkins.com because we've got resources there for you. All right, as I was rushing into the break, I was making a comment to Congressman Waltz about if the motion to vacate the chair, meaning to basically boot the House Speaker, were to go through, given the fact that there's such a narrow margin, that it could result in the Democrats gaining control of the House for the first time in the middle of a session. It's never happened before where the Congress has switched hands in terms of the majority during the midst of a session of Congress. That could happen. Very real possibility. Don't have time to unpack that, but I'll get to that maybe tomorrow. But be praying. It would not be a good thing either way. All right. I discussed this yesterday on Washington Watch. Former President Donald Trump released a video yesterday morning, a statement explaining his position on abortion post-Roe. And his statement said he basically, this is an issue now with the states. Well, as Christians, we know that we must protect the most innocent among us. And creating a culture of life requires work at every level of government. Now, the former president followed up his video with social media posts stating that Republicans are losing elections due to the life issue. But the extreme position of the Democrats is a losing issue. And Republicans must build consensus for creating a culture of life that is embraced by all. And that's how we got here. That's how we came to this point after 50 years of seeing Roe overturned. We went from one consensus point to another. It took time, but we got there. Because we never abandoned this basic understanding that all life has value because it is created in the image of God. And there is a role, yes, at the states, and I'm excited about that as a former state legislator who passed a number of pro-life laws, but there's a role at the federal level. And joining me now to talk more about this, Senator Lindsey Graham of South Carolina. He serves on four Senate committees, including the Senate Judiciary Committee, where he's a ranking member, and the Senate Appropriations Committee, and he's the author of a number of pro-life pieces of legislation. Senator Graham, welcome back to Washington Watch.
God bless you and your listeners. We need you now more than ever.
Well, let me ask you, were you surprised by the president's statement? Because I know you've had many conversations, because I've been involved in some of those with the president.
Yeah, no, we met with him. Here's what I would say. I think, you know, it's a comma, not a period. You know, this is tough politics. I get that. I admire the president. He was a great pro-life president. But we got to sit down and think and pray. about what comes next for the pro-life movement. You know, the Unborn Victims of Violence Act, that was my bill. It took 10 years. Partial birth abortion took 15 years. I've been told that my pain-capable limit on abortion at 15 weeks, we don't have the votes. I said, you're right, but you'll never have the votes unless you make an effort to get the votes. So what am I trying to do? I'm trying to find consensus. Here's where consensus exists in America. At 15 weeks, the child can suck his thumb, capable of feeling pain. About 70% of Americans would limit abortion at 15 weeks. I understand the state rights issue to a point, Tony, but I am not going to sit on the sidelines and watch California, New York, and other states allow abortion on demand up to the moment of birth without trying to do something about it.
Let me ask you a clarifying question there for just a moment, Senator. Your legislation that you proposed at the 15 weeks allows states to go further, like Oklahoma,
yes,
Louisiana. They can continue 100%. To do what they're doing.
It's a minimum standard. It's not a. It doesn't override state law. It puts a minimum. You can do what you want to at the state level up to a point. And I pick 15 weeks. Why did I pick 15 weeks? Because we know the pain, the baby can feel pain. You need Ben Carson on the show to explain what a child is like at 15 weeks. You know, the French limit abortion at 14 weeks. I mean, 12 to 15 weeks is sort of the normal standard for European nations. I'm trying to get America to focus on the child, not geography.
Right.
See, the pro-life movement to me is about the well-being of the child. You find consensus where you can. This idea that it's a state's rights issue takes away from the fact that it's about the child all the time, every time. So geography is not the point of the pro-life movement. The point of the pro-life movement is protect unborn children to the best you can and find consensus. So, yes, states can be more restrictive, but at 15 weeks, my bill draws a line because the baby can feel pain.
Right.
And we need to be against late-term abortions.
And let me talk about that consensus for just a moment, Senator, because consensus is an educational process. You're bringing people along. And so we're having these conversations. Doesn't mean we stop there. I mean,
no,
I've been very clear on this. I am for protecting life from the moment of conception on. But I understand that in this republic in which we live and how we operate, we've got to come to a consensus on certain points. So we work and we get to a point and then we work and we get to another point. That's how it works.
Well, that's all. I mean, that's the way it works in your personal life. That's the way it works in your political life. Here's what I want the pro-life movement to be about: the child. Okay.
Right.
I want it to be a joyful movement. I want it to be helping the mother make good decisions. I want it to be a loving and caring movement. I don't want to say that there's no room in Washington for the unborn. I don't want to say to our nation that the Capitol is closed when it comes to protecting the unborn. It is a state issue. I agree with that up to a point. Then it becomes a human rights issue.
Right.
You know, remember the Dred Scott decision? There was a time in our country where some states could own slaves if they wanted to, and other states didn't have to. You know what we said? Nobody should own a slave.
Right.
There'll come a day when science and education by you, me, and others will convince the American people that late-term abortions are barbaric. And I am going to keep fighting this, advocating for this, because I do believe late-term abortions are barbaric.
And we can disagree in this process and work together. Like Donald Trump, I'm assuming your golf games will continue. And you'll have conversations with him.
Listen, President Trump was a great president on the life issue. He was a strong commander-in-chief. I enthusiastically support him, but I'm not building, you know, I'm in Congress and the Senate for a reason, and that's to advance the cause the best
right.
I can. I compromise with Democrats. I get conservatives mad because I'm trying to move the ball on immigration and other things. I try to be a practical guy, but well-grounded. My goal as a member of the Senate is to continue to educate the American people about the unborn and try to find consensus and protect them where we
yeah.
can. The Unborn Victims of Violence Act was my bill. It was the Lacey Peterson case.
Right.
Me and Mike DeWine. It is now a federal crime,
Senator,
to attack a pregnant woman.
We're up against a break. I hate to cut you off. We're up against a break. We've got to get you back to talk Iran, Israel later. But for now, we got to go.
Christians must be sure to faithfully think about the issues that have taken our culture and many of our churches by storm from a biblical perspective. Family Research Council's David Clawson, along with co-authors Denny Burke and Colin Smothers, released a new book, Male and Female, He Created Them, a study on gender, sexuality, and marriage to help Christians better grasp the Bible's teaching about these issues. This study presents a biblical view of homosexuality, transgenderism, and marriage. With this new resource, readers will be given guidance on specific questions related to preferred pronouns, identity, intersex conditions, and other matters that our churches must be discipling their members to respond to with love and biblical conviction. As part of the study, readers have access to supplemental videos by Dr. Albert Moeller, Dr. Heath Lambert, Reverend H.B. Charles, Dr. Christopher Yuan, Dr. Rosaria Butterfield, and others that expand and elaborate the themes of each chapter. To purchase a copy, go to hecreatedthem.org.
Today we find that global persecutions of Christians is growing more menacing every year. Family Research Council's Leila Gilbert, Ariel Del Turco, and Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin's book, Heroic Faith, shares personal stories from those who have endured religious persecution and gives a close look at the dire situations Christians often face due to dangerous and sometimes deadly opposition to their faith. The book's true stories of persistence and faithfulness amidst crisis offer inspiration and hope. Heroic Faith also provides insights into the ideologies driving the hostility and persecution, what steps the U.S. government might take to help, and how readers can best respond to the struggles of the faithful. It is critical for us to learn from our brothers and sisters who are suffering deeply and to do whatever we can to help. You can get your copy of Heroic Faith wherever books are sold or by going to frc.org/heroicfaith. Again, that's frc.org/heroicfaith.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Good to have you with us on this Tuesday. I tell you what, it seems like the clock's running faster. It must be since the eclipse. The clock's running faster. I'm running out of time. All right, this happened last week, but it was a Al-Quds Day rally in Dearborn, Michigan. All right, pro-Hamas activists in the crowd called for death to Israel, death to America. Now, this is not new. It's becoming a little more prominent since October the 7th. This has been the climate in Dearborn for years. I recall it's been quite a long time ago. I was up there speaking at an event nearby and heard the call to prayers going out over the city, the Muslim call to prayers. The calls for violence have been ramping up following the October 7th terrorist attacks on Israel, which led to anti-Semitic rallies in the U.S. cities openly celebrating the violence of that day, calling for death to America. I mean, this is in America. Death to America. Now, what threat do these rallies and calls for jihad against Israel in the United States pose? Well, joining me now to discuss this is we're going to go in just a moment. We're having a little technical difficulties here. We're going to go to Kamal Salim. He is the president of Qum Ministries and the author of The Blood of the Lambs, a former terrorist memoirs of death and redemption in Ishmael Redeemed, another book that he's written. This is very dangerous. This is happening on our own soil. In fact, I want to play that clip for us again that I played at the Open of this rally in Dearborn, Michigan. Play clip 8, please.
So when these fools ask us if Israel has the right to exist, the chant death to Israel has become the most logical chant shouted across the world today.
El Mount Israel!
El
Mount Israel!
And then, of course, it morphs into a call for death to America, to the United States. Number one, I think this is a result of a tremendously failed immigration policy. You know, we have this idea they're just going to let everybody in, and sometimes I think it's intentional what we've been seeing at our southern border to let people in who want to do harm to this country. I think this is being done intentionally by those who want to see America taken down. And this should prompt rethinking of our immigration policy, who we allow to come into this country, and what we allow to operate. I mean, yes, we have freedoms. We have First Amendment freedoms. But there are limits to what we should allow. All right, I think we have Kamal. Kamal, welcome to Washington Watch. Great to see you, brother.
It's good to be with you, Brother Tony.
So I gave a little bit about your background coming out of the terrorist world. What do you make of the calls for jihad and the open support for Hamas terrorists in Dearborn, Michigan?
This is number one. It's we need to understand that we are dealing with intifada. Intifada is a process jihad. Jihad is the cornerstone of Islam, meaning everything in Islam is based on jihad. So if it's not in tune in jihad, then it has no purpose. Number two, we need to understand that this is a Muslim Brotherhood agenda that is established in 1917 in the United States of America, the Holy Land Foundation trial. And now they are on stage number six. Number six is the plan is to fulfill their plan in the United States of America, where to establish one Islamic hegemony, one Islamic world, and support each other. And so therefore, if it's Palestine that is being hit today, therefore, they must stand for Palestine. And the only thing that's standing before them is the United States of America, who is the great Satan to the Muslim people, and in order to destroy Israel.
So they're literally using the freedoms that they have here in America to destroy our freedoms.
Yes, because the Muslim could not assimilate to the culture. And so because if they assimilate, so they have to abide in our United States Constitution. But if they do not assimilate, then they can incorporate their Sharia into our system, which is they would like to rule by Sharia instead of being under our Constitution. Because if they are under the United States Constitution, what happened is they will not be rising up in intifada, which is rebelling against the United States of America. So right now they are part of this jihadism, and they are trying to rally Muslims and all other, effect, like they use Malcolm X, they use other things, you know, for the destruction of the United States of America, calling right now for Islamic establishment, which is rezoning the United States of America, which is, state within states.
Well, unfortunately, we're out of time, but this is something that requires a much lengthier conversation. We're going to get you back, Kamal, to talk more about this. And how do we stop it? I mean, how do we protect America from this threat that is literally coming from within? Kamal, great to see you, brother. Thanks so much for taking time to join us. We're going to finish this conversation another day.
Thank you, Brother Tony.
All right, folks. Wow, time's going by fast today. We're going to come back on the other side of the break. Dr. Al Mohler joins me as there's a growing recognition of the understanding of the value of Christianity, even by those who don't like Christianity, once it's gone. What do we need to do to make sure it doesn't go away? That's next.
Christians must be sure to faithfully think about the issues that have taken our culture and many of our churches by storm from a biblical perspective. Family Research Council's David Clawson, along with co-authors Denny Burke and Colin Smothers, released a new book, Male and Female, He Created Them, a study on gender, sexuality, and marriage to help Christians better grasp the Bible's teaching about these issues. This study presents a biblical view of homosexuality, transgenderism, and marriage. With this new resource, readers will be given guidance on specific specific questions related to preferred pronouns, identity, intersex conditions, and other matters that our churches must be discipling their members to respond to with love and biblical conviction. As part of the study, readers have access to supplemental videos by Dr. Albert Moeller, Dr. Heath Lambert, Reverend H.B. Charles, Dr. Christopher Yuan, Dr. Rosaria Butterfield, and others that expand and elaborate the themes of each chapter. To purchase a copy, go to hecreatedthem.org.
Today we find that global persecutions of Christians is growing more menacing every year. Family Research Council's Leela Gilbert, Ariel Del Turco, and Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin's book, Heroic Faith, shares personal stories from those who have endured religious persecution and gives a close look at the dire situations Christians often face due to dangerous and sometimes deadly opposition to their faith. The book's true stories of persistence and faithfulness amidst crisis offer inspiration and hope. Heroic Faith also provides insights into the ideologies driving the hostility and persecution, what steps the U.S. government might take to help, and how readers can best respond to the struggles of the faithful. It is critical for us to learn from our brothers and sisters who are suffering deeply and to do whatever we can to help. You can get your copy of Heroic Faith wherever books are sold or by going to frc.org/heroicfaith. Again, that's frc.org/heroicfaith. Men are constantly told that there is no place for their thoughts and concerns about abortion. However, this attitude ignores the fact that both women and men are deeply and personally affected by abortion. Furthermore, one does not have to be a woman to know that abortion ends the life of an innocent, unborn child. Every man has a role to play in protecting unborn lives and supporting the mothers in their families and greater community, which is why FRC's Center for Human Dignity has released a resource titled A Man's Guide to Standing for Life. This resource was created to help men positively address the topic of life. This guide will equip men with phrases to utilize or avoid, as well as practical tips for helping to protect life and the expectant mother or unborn child he knows. Every man has the opportunity to be an unborn baby's hero by stepping in to support a mother and speaking up for her child's life. Get this free guide at frc.org/prolifemen to learn more about the important role men play in protecting unborn lives.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Good to have you with us today. The website, TonyPerkins.com. And let me remind you, coming up May the 19th, Pray For and Stand With Israel Sunday. And if you'd like to find out more how you can participate in that, as Israel is looking to evangelical, Bible-believing Christians in the United States to stand with them as their very existence is on the line, text the word Israel to 67742. That's Israel to 67742. Our word for today comes from Deuteronomy chapter 26. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. Also today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made in praise and name and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. Now, to the globalist, this is like fingernails on a chalkboard. Not all nations are the same, nor are all people. Yes, we're all created in the image of God and equal in our human agency to choose whether or not we will follow God and yield to him. But from that choice flows outcomes which can make people an exceptional people. To find out more about our journey through the Bible, go to frc.org/Bible or text Bible to 67742. Well, as we were just discussing this rally in Dearborn, Michigan, where pro-Hamas Islamic leaders were chanting not only death to Israel, but death to America, well, the United Kingdom is also finding that there is something that always fills the void. When you move Christianity out, you push it to the fringes of society, something is going to fill the void. Joining me now to discuss this and more is Dr. Albert Moeller, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's the author of many books, including Tell Me the Stories of Jesus, The Explosive Power of Jesus' Parables. Dr. Moeller, welcome back to Washington Watch. Great to see you.
Thank you, Tony. Always good to be with you.
So I'm going to get your reaction to the last day of Ramadan, the Al-Quds gathering in Dearborn, Michigan. A chance from the crowd, death to Israel and death to America. That's in the United States of America.
Yeah, well, it's a wake-up call, isn't it? And, you know, it's frankly, they're such in a public way that it's impossible for the left to deny it. And so it does remind us that Western civilization, and even more pressingly, Israel, faces an existential threat. There are people that just want to see Israel wiped off the map. And quite honestly, some of the same enemies want to see the United States and all Western civilization wiped off the map. So even as there are people who want to suggest that this is just the accusation coming from the right, there you have it from the lips of people who are supporting Hamas right here in the United States. And you know what? We need to take them at their word.
Right. I mean, it's not like they're whispering it. They're shouting it from the streets with open defiance. But I share that because just recently in the United Kingdom, actually on Easter Sunday, Richard Dawkins, who the new atheist who has basically made a career out of trying to bash Christianity and push it out of the public square, it basically made an admission that, look, the UK has benefited because it has a Christian culture, and I'm a cultural Christian, not a believer, but a cultural Christian. You can't have the benefits of Christianity without Christianity, though, and they're finding that out. Something is filling the void, and in the UK, it is also Islam.
You know, Tony, that's so right. And, you know, that's something that we can see in Britain a little faster than maybe we can see it in the United States, because Britain has an aristocracy, and Britain has, a monarchy and all the rest. And so there has been the argument from the cultural left in England for a long time, and frankly, from kind of this entire atheist agnostic culture, that we can have the goods of Christianity without Christianity. And someone like Richard Dawkins, I wrote a book on him more than two decades ago. I mean, he's been at this a long time. You know, made his name in the theological sense by becoming one of the new atheists and making this incredibly arrogant argument against the existence of God. But you know what? Richard Dawkins thinks he can be without God, but he wants to have religion because he wants the religion that shaped Western civilization. He wants the aesthetics. You know, famously, he was caught in church on like a Christmas Eve service not too long ago. He likes the music. And, you know, your point is exactly the right point, and that is there is no existing and surviving Christian culture without Christian truth. And, you know, we better be the people who understand that. And by the way, Britain and certainly the intellectual elites in the United States are proof positive of the impossibility of trying to hold on to the form and denying the substance.
You know, Dr. Mullen, when I read his statement, it kind of reminded me back in high school when, you know, every time I get, of course, gasoline was a lot cheaper back then, but I was only able to put about a dollar in the tank at a time, and I ran out of gas a lot. And I can remember just kind of coasting into the filling station in order to get some gas. I kind of feel like, you know, that's where the culture is. It's simply coasting on the fumes of the past, of the presence of Christianity. And I think Dawkins is beginning to realize that.
Yeah, you know, a famous German jurist said years ago that Western civilization had a Christian inheritance, and it's just spending it down fast. And it spends it down slowly, by the way, and then fast. And that's the way it works. And that's exactly what we're seeing right now. And, you know, Richard Dawkins, to connect the two things we've been talking about here, Richard Dawkins is very concerned about Islam. He's very scared of Islam. And he wants some kind of Christian culture to counter Islam. But you know what? Islam comes to us with incontrovertible theological claims. It's absolute insanity to think that the West can answer theological Islam with cultural Christianity. That's just as stupid as it could be.
Well, but that's what we've seen in our foreign policy for decades, is that we have tried with this secular worldview to combat that mindset coming out of Islam. And look what's happened. It's only spread.
Yeah. And, you know, it's really interesting. The intellectual elites, they just can't acknowledge that something's genuinely theological. And so, by the way, it's one of the reasons why you look at the talking head television shows on cable, you know, and especially, you know, on the left. And what they will do is they'll bring in a Muslim specialist to talk about Islam. But it's always someone who's so liberal within Islam, they couldn't dare go to Saudi Arabia or, you know, Dubai, much less Iran. They'd be arrested and worse. The reality is that Islam is it's making a very serious, straightforward theological claim. And the only answer to that has to be equally theological, right. Quite frankly.
It was a number of years ago. You may have actually been at that meeting as well. I don't recall. It was in New York. It was a group of about 100 people that came together, and it was church leaders from the UK, from Africa, and elsewhere. They're talking about the spread of Islam, and the one takeaway after this entire day or day and a half long conference was the only thing that can stop the spread of Islam is the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right. You know, I remember that meeting, and I'll tell you, the shocking thing to me was the fact that you had so many American and, say, European church leaders who seemed to be confused about this. But I think you'll recall the church leaders who were absolutely clear on this issue were the African bishops.
Right.
Because
right.
They knew exactly what we were dealing with. They, right. You know, I talked to one of the bishops. He'd just done the funeral for priests murdered by Islamic terrorists.
Yeah.
They know exactly what they're up against.
And that now that was probably 15 years ago. That now is spreading in the United States. When you see this in Dearborn, Michigan, I think this is a call to the church not to retreat, but to double down on our public proclaim of the gospel, of witnessing, of engaging. This is a worldview that is coming to dominate. Right. And one worldview will dominate. There's no compatibility with another worldview when you look at Islam.
Yeah. You know, absolutely, Tony. I was in London not long ago, and frankly, it's one of my favorite places in the world, but it's a very difficult place and a place that demonstrates deep concern. Something struck me that I hadn't really thought about this way before when I was there just months ago, and that is that if you look at the architecture, all the architecture of old says Christianity. But if you look at the cityscape, the new religious architecture is Islamic. It's minarets. I don't think that's accidental. You know,
no.
And as you know, Islam intends not only to take over, but to be visible about it. That's why they raised the minarets, just like they did in Constantinople in the 15th century, in the 16th century. That's exactly what's going on. And, you know, I think Richard Dawkins, by the way, is one of these strange figures who says, you know, Christianity, we're going to miss it.
Well, there's a reason.
It's a very tragic statement. Yeah.
There's a reason, because Christianity has a different understanding, and that is by the transformation of the heart and mind through the love of Christ that the world has changed, not through the sword.
Yes.
And, I mean, think about it for a
Absolutely.
Moment. How many, and I've been to many Muslim countries, I've traveled, I know you have as well. How many of those countries have you been in where you see Christians holding a rally calling for the death of the country in which they're in?
Yeah, just for security reasons, I won't mention the country I'm thinking of at the moment, but I can simply tell you that you would be arrested by the religious police. And the very fact that you have a religious police tells you there's a categorical difference between, you know, the Islamic-dominated world and Europe and North America. We don't have a religious police, but most of those nations actually do.
Yeah, and there is no deviancy, and there's no public expression of these counter viewpoints. So Christianity is different in that it allows men, women,
Absolutely.
And children to make a choice. I mean, that's what God did. That's what Christianity does. But we have to preserve the very foundation and the essence that allows Christianity to continue, or everyone loses their freedoms. I want to transition, we've got a few minutes left, Dr. Mohler. The Vatican, the Doctrine Office issued a document at the request of Pope Francis yesterday outlining the Catholic Church's positions on a number of very important issues of human dignity. It's a 20-page document. It was more than 5 years in the making, but it actually comes out with some really good positions when it reaffirms the Church's teachings and the Scripture on life. And one of the more controversial issues where they embrace the idea that, you know, man is created male and female, and this gender ideology is incompatible.
Yeah, you know, in this sense, they're just affirming what is the shared Christian worldview, and that is that creation matters and the ontology matters. That's just the being, the body matters. And so in this statement, rather amazingly, they go on to say that the body reveals God's intention. So if God reveals a male body, he intends for us to be a man. If God, you know, creates us, gives us a female body, he intends us to be female. This is the exact opposite logic of the new sexual revolutionaries and the ideologies of gender theory. They want to say, you know, your body doesn't tell you anything. It's just an accident. Some inner self tells you whether you're male or female. So I appreciate the Vatican's courage in hitting that head on. And quite frankly, in amazingly straightforward language. And I could only hope that many evangelical Protestants would be the equal of that clarity. The other parts of the document, you know, again,
right.
It's a Vatican document, but
well,
you're right to point to those issues.
It stands in sharp contrast to a recent document and statement regarding the blessing of same-sex unions. So, I mean, there is clarity here, but I would argue in scanning through it and reading it that the clarity comes from the fact it points to Scripture. I mean, that's where we gain our clarity.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, this Pope is a particularly slippery figure. But when the teaching office of the Roman Catholic Church comes out with a document like this, they've got to demonstrate a consistency and continuity with, you know, centuries of Catholic teaching. That's a certain kind of restraint. And I find it fascinating. They worked on this for years and came back and said, we meant what we said the last time. And put it in the context of modern confusion.
If this were, I don't know, 30 years ago, I mean, it wouldn't even gotten a second glance,
right.
Because that it would have been normal.
Well, as a matter of fact, they wouldn't have thought they had to say some of these things. So,
true.
You know, this is one of those strange moments where we have to say, no, a boy is a boy. You know, here's anatomy. This is a boy. It's not a girl. You can malform the body. You can, you know, harm the body. Claim as a legal matter that you have had a sex change, but the reality is the body is crying out XX and XY, and that's God's intention, not a biological accident.
My takeaway from this is what we mentioned, the clarity in the document came from its reference to Scripture. And in right. this world where everything has become muddied and it's, you know, a make-believe world, the church needs right. to drive a clear stake, a solid stake in the ground, and that is on Scripture. And this is
absolutely.
Where the church needs to move back to a full understanding and teaching of the Scripture and discipling its people based upon the Word of God.
No, absolutely, and I appreciate you saying that. And, you know, the Vatican does make reference to Scripture, but it claims its own authority. This is where we're in a very different position as evangelical Christians.
Right.
We believe that God, you know, has given us his inerrant, infallible word, and that is the authority. And so, quite honestly, it's nice that the Pope and the Vatican say these true things when it comes to, you know, the reality of biological sex and the goodness of God's creation. But quite honestly, our authority for that is exactly as you say. It is the unerring Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's that book that begins in the beginning.
Right. And I would add, unchanging. It's not going to change.
Amen.
We can tether ourselves to it. Dr. Al Mohler, always great to see you. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Tony, it's always a pleasure. God bless you.
All right, Dr. Al Mohler. Always enjoy those conversations. Folks, thanks for joining us today. We are out of time, but until next time. I leave you once again with the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul, found in Ephesians 6, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, when you prepare, and you have taken your stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.